I had originally planned on continuing our series on James's letter this morning. However, like all of you, I feel a deep sense of loss, and I am grieving this morning because our dear sister Barb has gone to be with the Lord. As much as I would like to be able to change things, I know that I will no longer be seeing her sitting here. In the front row, encouraging me as I preach with her affirming nod and her beautiful smile. And it all seems so surreal. She was just here last Sunday. Drove herself. But by early Wednesday morning, she was in heaven. I don't want to believe it. But there's no escaping the painful reality that there is a part that is now missing. Now, I know it's always true, but especially in times like these, in times of suffering, we need a sure word from God. An encouraging word. A word of assurance, a word of comfort, a word of peace, a word of wisdom, a word of direction, a word of hope. And Paul gives us just such a word in his letter to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, he presents us with a very honest look at what life is like in this world. He doesn't whitewash anything. He tells it just like it is. And yet, at the same time, he points us beyond our life in this world to the place where God is leading us through living faith in his Son Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would summarize this entire message this way. For now, we groan as we wait in hope. For now, we groan as we wait in hope. I'm going to be reading this passage from a translation known as the Lexham English Bible. I'm sure that none of you have that Bible. It's a very specific one. But it's a modern, very literal translation. I really like the way it reads in this passage. So I just encourage you, if it helps, close your eyes and just listen as I read Romans 8, verses 8 through 25 from the Lexham English Bible. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. For the eagerly expecting creation awaits eagerly the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its servility to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans together and suffers agony together until now. But not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves while we wait eagerly our adoption, the redemption of our body. For in hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we await it eagerly with patient endurance. Paul begins this section by making a general statement about what life is like in this present age. He tells us that we should not be at all surprised when we experience suffering. Suffering is part of the normal Christian experience in this present age. And by suffering, Paul is including any type of distressing, agonizing, or debilitating circumstance or occurrence that we may encounter in this life. So it could be physical, mental, financial, relational, psychological, spiritual. Sufferings. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts or Paul's letters, then you know that suffering was not something that he merely dealt with on a philosophical level. It was a reality he lived with. It was something that he accepted as a normal part of the Christian life in this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes some of the sufferings that he endured personally. Listen to this list. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I've spent in the deep water. I've journeyed many times in danger from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own people, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers because of false brothers, with toil and hardship, often in sleepless nights, with hunger and thirst, often going hungry and cold and poorly clothed. And then he says, apart from these external things, there is the pressure on me every day of the anxiety about all the churches. Paul knew suffering. Although suffering is part of the normal experience of every Christian in this present age, it is vitally important to our overall health that we do not live with our eyes fixed on this present age. Like Paul, we need to learn to view our present sufferings from an eternal perspective. That is the meaning of verse 18. Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, no matter what we have gone through, are presently going through, or will go through, the sum total is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. And then he draws this analogy. I like this. He says, we can compare a thimble of water with the sea, but we cannot compare our sufferings with the coming glory. There is no comparison between the two. It is so much more glorious what is coming. Hang on to it, friends. Now, I know those words are a lot easier to say than to live out. Truth is, we can't live it out, not in our own strength or by sheer determination. Friends, the only way that we will ever truly experience what Paul is talking about and inviting us to enter into is by the power of the Holy Spirit living the life of Jesus in and through us. You see, that was Paul's secret. As Stuart Briscoe astutely observes, we should not assume that Paul was blessed with either a high pain threshold or a slightly masochistic side to his personality. But rather, he had carefully looked at his sufferings as an integral part of the glorification process and, accordingly, well worthwhile. verse 19, Paul moves on from the general statement about life in this present age then to how we should view it and how we should view it to a description of how suffering has affected all of creation. And here by creation, he means the non-rational created order that we are acquainted with. He's not talking about spiritual beings or human beings here. So all the rest of creation. And I want to make a statement concerning what I believe to be true about all of the rest of creation. And that is, I believe that all creation is in tune with God. Outside of us, all of creation is in tune with God. You see, it has never been, it currently is not, and it will not at some future time be at enmity with God. All creation is in sync with God. And because of this, all creation excitedly awaits the fulfillment of his plan. Or as Paul says it here in his own words, the eagerly expecting creation awaits eagerly the revelation of the sons of God. See, in the original language here, this word translated as the eagerly expecting means to watch with the neck outstretched and erect. It's a picture of this persistent, unswerving expectation, an expectation that does not give up, but keeps looking until the event happens. And what is that event that creation is eagerly expecting? Did you hear it? The revelation of the sons of God. That is to say, creation recognizes that its own future is caught up with God's people. Creation's eager expectation for the fulfillment of the purposes and plans of God results in groaning about its current situation. And this groaning here is described for us in verses 20 through 22. We're told that creation has been subjected to futility. And this word includes also the ideas of vanity and aimlessness. That is what this futility looks like. Vanity and aimlessness. Paul's expression then, creation has been subjected to futility, is undoubtedly an allusion to the collateral damage that the earth and all creation suffered in connection with the fall of mankind as recorded there in Genesis chapter 3. We know that part of the penalty for the sin that Adam and Eve committed was a universal curse upon the earth. There we read that God said to Adam, "The ground shall be cursed on your account. In pain you shall eat from it all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles shall sprout for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Although all creation is subject to futility in the present age, this is not the final destiny. Paul informs us that creation's subjection to futility was done so in the context of a guaranteed deliverance. He states in verse 20 that the one who subjected it did so how? In hope. In hope. And the word "in hope" points to that greater reality that creation's current aimlessness is such is that it has not been consigned to this evil condition apart from God's design of an ultimate deliverance. And so its present state is not its finality. All creation anticipates its sure deliverance. Deliverance is coming. So in verse 22, Paul paints here a very vivid image of what creation presently is going through. And he says that creation groans like a woman in labor. It wants desperately to be delivered. Kent Hughes gives this wonderful analogy in his commentary. He says, many of us have pictures of our wives after they have delivered a child, and typically the baby is in their arms and the mother is radiant. He says, none of us have a picture of our lives, our wives in labor. We do not reach into our wallet saying, let me show you a picture of Margaret groaning in labor. Isn't the agony terrific? And then he adds, creation will one day be delivered. And the difference between then and now is a difference between agony and ecstasy. Someday our groaning creation will come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then he says, think what will happen when nature is free to produce as it was designed to produce, free from pestilence and danger. And then I love this last phrase, this word of hope. He says, we are going to see that day. Deliverance is coming, and we are going to see that day. Hallelujah. Now, verse 23, Paul shifts his focus from creation all around us to those who have placed their trust in Jesus for salvation. And he tells us that not only is all creation currently groaning, but that all Christians should be groaning as well. And the reason that all believers should be groaning, and I would say even to a greater degree than all the rest of creation, is because our spiritual DNA has been altered in such a way that groaning for the fulfillment of God's purposes and plans is as natural as groaning for food when we're hungry. Someone might ask, well, how did this happen? Well, it began when we accepted God's gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. At that moment, he gave us his Holy Spirit. This is the great alteration. This is the spiritual genetic engineering that has occurred in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit comes to us, as Paul says, as the first fruits. What does he mean by first fruits? Well, this expression comes from the Old Testament principle of offering the first sheaf of wheat or firstborn lamb, both as an expression of thanksgiving and also as a statement of anticipation. Everett Harrison explains it this way. We are to understand that the gift of the Spirit to the believer at the inception of Christian life is God's pledge of the completion of the process of salvation. It is the first work in the life of a believer, the initial empowering of God that catapults us into the life of the Spirit and also serves as a guarantee of what is yet to come. First fruit in our life. See, that taste of the Spirit within us then triggers a longing within us for the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan, which Paul says is groaning. It is natural for us to groan. In his book, From Guilt to Glory, Ray Stedman candidly describes this work of the Spirit in our lives. He says, our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Also, we groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives, and we would love to see something else happening. is recorded that as he drew near the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in this believing family. He groaned even though he knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And so we groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointment, in bereavement, in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and in our limitation. Life consists of a great deal of groaning. So this groaning that the Spirit causes to rise within our spirit is focused primarily on eagerly awaiting for the fulfillment of our adoption. Now, when Paul speaks of our anticipation of being adopted as God's children, he's not negating the present reality and our experience of adoption by God. He's not saying that we are adopted now. Rather, what he is saying here is that we are eagerly awaiting for the consummation of what we currently hold in an imperfect state, that we hold as a trust or as first fruits. But one day soon, we will possess in a perfected form. I want you to note that the fulfillment of our adoption here is further qualified as the redemption of our body. Our adoption, the redemption of our body. John Murray writes, "The consummation of the redemptive process is waiting for the transformation by which the body of our humiliation will be conformed to the likeness of the body of Christ's glory, and it is for that consummation that the sons of God wait." Oh, glorious day. With each passing day, I know I find that I relate more and more with this comment from Stuart Briscoe. I think some of you will be able to relate to this too. He says, "Those whose aching limbs and arthritic joints hobble them all day and keep them awake at night can be forgiven for groaning with delight at the thought of no more pain. No more doctor's bills, and no more parts that keep wearing out." And friends, all who place their trust in Jesus hold the promise of receiving a new body that will never wear out. Not only does the Holy Spirit cause us to long for the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan, but in the meantime, he gives us hope to wait patiently for its unveiling. He gives us hope. The Holy Spirit gives us this unshakable hope that one day soon we will give up these earth suits and be given a body like our Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope is not a mere wish fulfillment with an uncertain prognosis. No. By its very nature, hope makes us confident that what God has promised will indeed come to pass. That is the hope that he gives us. Grant Osborne writes, "We know the final results and what awaits us, but the pain of the present is still hard to bear. It is one thing to realize how worthwhile the waiting will be, but quite another to actually go through the tragedy of losing a loved one, or be bedridden with a debilitating illness." For now, we suffer. For now, we groan. For now, we wait eagerly. For now, we hope. I'm so thankful today that we have the blessed assurance that He who made the promises is both faithful and true. And as we lean hard into Jesus and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we too can come to this unshakable conviction that Paul had. What did he say? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is about to be revealed to us. So for now, we groan as we wait in hope. Amen.